loves you. If you don't know him this morning, you're trying to figure out what's all these people hollering about, and what's everybody screaming about and acting crazy. And I don't see people acting like this in the world. If you see intoxicated people, they act like that in the world. It's because they got something on the inside of them that they just can't help themselves. It's the same way with us. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. There's something on the inside that's changing the way I look on the outside. That's God, amen? And you need Him today. Whether you believe it or not, you do need the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Say amen. I'm fired up about being here. I am excited about this. Usually, like the preacher said, we usually get to be here in June. And I've been just biting at the bit. I'm just ready to go. And thank God that we get to come to a place like this. I love this church. And I love the testimony of this church. I love to hear this choir sing. And I watched several people while they were singing, while they were worshiping, and tears rolling off their face. And you realize that their song is more than just words on paper. It's a life that they have lived. When they talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, they know what the blood of Jesus Christ can do to a dark, wasted soul. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the goodness of God and how God, I like that. I've never heard that song about mercy, but I liked it. Amen. I don't get a say-so because this is not my church and I'm not the pastor at all. I'm just a visitor, but I wouldn't mind it if we heard that one again sometime this week. Amen. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. I wouldn't be here if it was not for the grace and mercy of God. Do you love the Lord? Say amen. I want you to take your Bibles real quickly. I'll just give you a thought that the Lord's given me. You can go anywhere. It's all good. Somebody say amen. But go with me to Luke chapter number 7, if you will. Luke chapter number 7 in your Bibles. And when you find that place, will you stand all over the house in reverence of God's Word? Luke chapter number 7. I'm going to begin reading. I've got several verses of Scripture. In fact, if I had time, we could incorporate everything that's in this one chapter into this sermon because there's so much to it. And in fact, there's a lot more than just what I'm going to preach to you out of this chapter. There's so many things that the Lord has tried to show us out of chapter 7. But I'm going to take just a small part of it, read just a few verses, give you the thought that the Lord's given me, and pray that it won't just be a thought for this hour, but it will continuously be something that feeds your soul and helps you. And I'm thankful that the Word of God is alive. It's a seed that plants deep into the soul. And depending on the condition of your soul will depend on the outcome of the fruit of it. I want my soul to be right with God so that anything God gives me that I can take it and it will grow fruit. Amen. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 7 in verse number 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. So it's not only what we hear the Word of God preached, but what we see the Word of God do. Somebody say amen. How many of you realize that the Word of God just wasn't something you heard, but you watched it in action in your life? He said, go tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto them concerning John. And Jesus said this about John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind. Did you see somebody out in the wilderness who was afraid of offending somebody? Did you see somebody out there preaching a soft gospel and was not willing to tell you when you needed to repent? He said, but what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? John, let me say it like this, I hope it don't offend nobody, but John was not a pansy of his day. He was a preacher of the gospel. The Bible says, a man clothed in soft raiment, behold, they which are gorgeously appareled, live delicately and are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? What did you go see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans, watch this, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? To what are they like? Jesus is making a comparison. He said, they are like unto the children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. You can have a seat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help my mind this morning to give the thoughts that you've given to me in my study. God, help me not be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal to your people this morning. Lord, the choir has knocked it out of the park. They have done a great job to stir our hearts. Lord, all the special music and all the people that have gathered here today, Lord, they came to worship you, and we have done what we've come to do. Well, Lord, I ask you that in these next few moments that you'd help me not to be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal to your people. Help me to preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Lord, if there's anything in me that you cannot use, I ask that you would empty me of it. Lord, forgive me of sin. Lord, if there's any thought, any lust, any action, anything that's unbecoming of a child of God and something that you will not use this morning, I ask that you would cleanse me of it, forgive me of it, wash me clean, and make me a vessel fit for the Master's use this morning. Lord, if there's anybody in here that's lost, I ask you to save them. If there's anybody that's backslid, call them to yourself. Draw them near. There's anybody that's burdened, you'd lift their burdens this morning. I ask it in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, my humble and bloodstained Redeemer. I ask it in your name, that name that runs demons back to hell, that name that the chains of sin fall down at his feet, that name whereby we must be saved is the name I pray in this morning. In Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, I pray, amen and amen. There's a lot of verses that I read to you this morning, and I will not preach everything that I read to you, but just give you a simple thought. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is trying to show the people a picture. He gives them a comparison. He even makes this statement. He said, what shall I liken this generation to? What can I compare this generation to? And the comparison he makes to his generation of that day is still taking place today. The same kind of people, by the way, the same thing those people were made out of are the same thing that we're all made out of. We're all made out of flawed material. It doesn't matter how many suits you can wear. It doesn't matter how nice your shoes are. It doesn't matter if you put on a watch that's worth $10,000 or you drive a car that's worth $100,000. The best of men are men at best. And we are made out of flawed material. And the truth of the matter is the same generation, the same kind of people that Jesus was preaching to of that day is the same type of people that we are living in today, the same type of generation. He said, this generation that we're preaching to is just like the generation of young children. And saying to one another, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. And he said this, he said, John came to you and John had a style. John preached his way. John didn't try to duplicate what somebody else was. But John was his own man. He was his own self. But then the Son of Man comes and he has a different style. You can't get more two different people than John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came and he had a funny looking outfit. He wore camel's hair and he ate locusts. What kind of diet is eating wild honey and locusts? He was a wild and crazy man. But then Jesus came and he wasn't found in the wilderness. The people came to John in the wilderness to hear him preach. But Jesus walked among the commoners. He walked up and down the streets. He got to be friends with the sinners and the publicans. Jesus was a man who the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. You can't get two more different people than John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But they are two sides to the same coin. They preached the same gospel. They revealed to the people the same God. I find it in this day and age that we've got two different styles or several different styles of preachers. You've got evangelistic style where they get up and they holler and they preach. And then you've got prophetic style, those that will sit down and will reveal prophecy and teach to you and feed your soul. But what Jesus is pointing out is, what is it going to take for you to believe the gospel? God sent a man that was wild-eyed and preached the gospel. Then God sent a man that walked among you as a commoner. There was nothing outstanding about him. There was nothing that was to be desired of him. But he preached the gospel, and that man didn't change you. This man doesn't change you. And God is saying, what is it going to take for you to choose God? What is it going to take for God to change your heart? We are living in the days of complacency. We are living in the days where we're too familiar with the gospel that God now bores us. The same God that used to stir us. The same choir songs that used to get us up, worship, and fall in an altar and cry and weep, remembering where God found us. Now we watch our watch and we get bored with the preaching and we get bored with the music and we sit there and we're living in an entertainment system. Society, where you must entertain me. You must stir me up. What is it going to take? What more does God have to do? He saved your life from hell. He put food on your table. He saved your marriage. He saved your kids. What more must God do for you? We're living in days of complacency. We are living in days of indifference. Jesus said, what will I liken this generation to? I'm going to liken it to children. He said, these children say, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you are too burdened to worship and you're too busy to weep. You're too burdened to worship and you're too busy to weep. That is the society that we are living in today. Sitting back saying, what more do you have for me? It's a day of indifference. It's a day of complacency. And we're living in a society where people will not worship God like they used to worship because they're too familiar with it. It's the same old, and they get bored with God. Now, I'm preaching to people who are probably not here, because I've been in a service this morning, and I've watched people weep. I've watched people worship, but I'm not a fool to think that everybody in here is right with God. I'm not a fool to think that everybody gets stirred up for God. I'm not a fool to think that there's not somebody that is sitting there in their seat and you cannot wait till the last prayer so you can get up and go back to your lifestyle. Sir, ma'am, I want to tell you, I want to ask you a question. What more must God do to get your attention? What more must God, does He have to bring you to a breaking point? Does He have to bring you down where He takes everything that He's blessed you with? God's been so good to me. How dare I sit here and watch my watch and think that there's more important things than what God's got? How dare I sit in the worship service that we're in? God's provided a beautiful church. God's provided great music. God's provided a faithful leader. God's provided all we need to do right. And yet we're still carnal. And yet we still do our own thing. And yet we're still complacent. And God is boring us today. I want to tell you, I want to rear back and say, God's been too good to me. How dare I sit there and not worship the name? What more must He do? This generation is too burdened to worship and too busy to weep. That's what Jesus is saying. He has given us a comparison. See, John came with wild eyes, wearing camel's hair, eating locust and honey. Jesus wore soft raiment and ate with sinners and publicans. John preached in the wilderness. Others came to hear. Jesus walked through the streets and the commoners heard Him gladly. There was a day when different styles of preaching was a good thing. But today, if it's not your preacher, if it's not the one that you follow, you're not going to listen. If it's not something that really meets your need and really stirs your heart, then you won't take it to heart. The choir doesn't bring us to worship anymore. The preaching doesn't cause us to live right anymore. The Bible classes are not challenging enough. The classes are too long or hard to understand. Some preaching is too hard. Some preaching ain't hard enough. What is it going to take to live right? God's given us zeal, but we don't get stirred up. God's given us conviction, but we sit carnal and bored to death. God's given us wisdom, but we don't want to learn. God's given us the grace, and yet we scoff at it. We are too burdened to worship and too busy to weep. Is that you who I'm talking about in here this morning? I don't know why God had me preach this, and I'd rather preach a whole lot other things, but somebody needs to hear this. What more does He have to do to get your attention? Somebody is going to go into the world and make the biggest mistake of their life, and that is sacrificing and replacing God's will for their own will. The problem is we're not good enough to make this life work for us. That's why Jesus came all the way from glory to die on a cross, to die so that we can live. He said, stand fast in the liberty and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Some of us are living in a place where we're too burdened to worship and too busy to weep. A comparison that we must look at is this. First of all, He said, I'm comparing you to children. I found out that children are very funny to watch grow up. I mean, you put a meal that they loved yesterday and they begged for yesterday, and you put it in front of them yesterday, and you go back and put the same meal in front of them, and they push it away and say, I don't want that. I had that same thing yesterday. But it was good enough yesterday, but it's not good enough today. That is an immaturity. Kids get bored with stuff real quick. Have y'all noticed that? Maybe y'all's kids are right, but if I could take you to my house, and I got some jacked up, messed up kids sometimes. Anybody else raising crazy kids? I mean, you buy them something that they begged all year for Christmas. They play with it 5 minutes, and what do they want to do? What's next? Push it aside and don't play with it again. Why is that? Because there's an immaturity there that they do not respect and do not understand what it took to get that to them. That is this generation of entitlement that we're living in. It's what they have now is not enough. They want what's next. But they don't realize that what's brought them to this place is the grace of God. They didn't earn it in the first place. And all that is, listen, I don't blame my kids for that. You know where they got that from? They got it from us. We are the same way. And the reason is we are indifferent to what it takes to get what we've got. God has been too good to us. It is an immaturity to think that I can have whatever I want no matter the cost. That's immature living. But just like children are that way in the physical world, God's children are that way in the spiritual world. He's given us so much, and yet we play with it for a little while, we enjoy it for a little while, but then push it aside because we're done with it. What more must he do? The Bible says, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you have not wept. What do you want more from God? Now, I know we ain't supposed to be preaching on dancing, because that's not what Baptists are supposed to do. The other day, a kid ran into an auditorium where we were at, and this kid said, "Hey, your little girl is flossing." I said, "Dental hygiene, amen, that's awesome." They said, "She's flossing in the foyer." I went out there, and she was making some kind of moves. I said, "That's not the flossing that I taught her. That ain't got nothing to do with dental hygiene. She got that from her mama's people." I said, "Where did you learn that?" She said, "I picked it up from the people at church." He said, We've piped unto you, but you haven't flossed. Nothing stirs you up anymore. We preach to you conviction, and you've not wept. Just checking the time out. Because here it is. If that's all that matters when you get to church, if you've got a timetable to put God in, then God is only a spot on your schedule. But I like it when God rearranges the schedule. It is a call of comparison that he gives us. It's a call, a comparison of immaturity. It's a comparison of indifference. And it's a comparison of identity. What do you mean by that? Notice what he said. Verse 29 says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God." They heard him and they believed what he said. There may be somebody in here this morning. You say, "God, I haven't been doing it right. But this morning I'm going to get right with you. God, I haven't been thankful like I should be. God, I want you to know you don't have to do another thing for me. What you've done for me already is enough for me." Maybe you're sitting up in the balcony and you've already told God, "God, I sure do appreciate you visiting the balcony this morning. You've been so good to me." Some people heard the word and accepted it. The next verse says, "But the Pharisees rejected it." What is your identity? You are identified by how you receive or how you reject the words of God. Your lifestyle will be boiled down to one of two things. It's as simple as that. God made it that simple. You're either going to accept Him for what He says or reject Him because it don't fit your lifestyle. I don't know if this is helping anybody else. You're too burdened to worship. And you're too busy to weep. That is this generation of people. And He says this, what is your identity? Remember, the Bible says that happy is the man that not only hears the word, but does it. He said this, He said, how shall I liken one who hears the word and does it? His house is built upon a rock. But he who does not hear and does not do, his house is built upon the sand. It's real simple. There's two ways to every lifestyle. You either reject or you accept. You either receive what Jesus says or you reject it. It's a comparison that we need to behold. But then there's a call that we need to believe. There's a call that we need to believe. What do you mean by that? John sent, and I'm almost done, I'm finished. John sent word to Jesus and said this. He said, I want you to ask Him, are you the one we should look for, or is there another? Jesus, I'm about to die for you, and I need to know in the last minutes that what I'm about to do is all for the right and all for the glory of God. I put everything I've got. Now notice this. John did not refute God. John was about to lose his head. But he did not doubt serving God. All he wanted to know was this. Are you the one or do we look for another? And here's what he's saying. If you're the one, if you tell me you're the one, I'll gladly sit under the guillotine and let them chop my head off. I'll gladly give my life for this. I believe you if you say you are who you say you are. And Jesus sent word back to John. I'm going to preach to the choir for a little bit. I feel good over here. Y'all go smoke if you need to. Jesus said, go tell John. Go tell John there is evidence that I am who I say I am. See, there's a call to believe because of the miracles. He's saying, John, if you have some doubt, just look at what I've done in the lives of these people. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Hey, the dead are raised. If you don't believe for anything else, you can believe for the miracles that I've done in the life of people. And guess what? You know what? Every time I step foot in this church, I see Brother Jackson get up and start singing. I see all these others that have a testimony that God has delivered you. Brother Jake used to sing in a honky-tonk in a bar, and yet now he stands on a stage with the gospel of Jesus Christ in his heart and a song in his mouth, and he's singing to the glory of God. I look at others in this place and I realize, you know what, if I don't believe God for anything He's done for me, I can see what He's done for you, and it's enough. I get excited, I get happy, I'm not too burdened, I'm not too busy. I will worship God because of what I've seen Him do in your life. But if you don't believe for the miracles, believe for the message. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is everything that the gospel stands for in one verse. God loved you so much that He gave all that He had. When I think about the exchange that God gave His own Son for somebody like me, I feel like I fall so short of the glory of God. I feel like how in the world could God give all that? He didn't get the good end of that deal when He gave up His own Son. His own Son was better than I am. His own Son was sinless. His own Son was wonderful. His own Son was lovely. But yet He was willing to give up His Son so that He could get me in exchange. I just can't imagine. I can't believe that a father would be willing to do that. But He loved us so much that He gave everything He had just to get you. If you don't believe for any other reason of the miracles, believe for the message that God loved you so much He gave. See, the problem with us is we're willing for God to give all that He can, but we are not willing to give all that we have. But the truth of the matter is we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But the very first instinct of love is giving. It is not taking. It is giving, it is not taking. The very instinct of love is not to just receive, but to give. If we love God, He don't have to give us nothing. We'd be willing to give Him everything. And I want to be honest with you. The fact that He took sin out of my life, He took misery out of my life, He took all the darkness out of my mind and out of my heart, the fact that He took some stuff from me, it doesn't even pale in comparison to what I've given back to Him. What He took from me so many times is better than anything He's ever given to me. I'm thankful for the message of the gospel. If you don't believe for the miracles, believe for the message. And if you don't believe for the message and the miracles, believe Him for the man. There was nobody like Him. There was nobody who was born in such a humble place as a stable in Bethlehem. There was nobody that was ridiculed and mocked and laughed at and scorned and thought ill of like Jesus Christ. There was nobody who had given Himself up to the hands not only of the deviant men, but of the devils of hell. He was given up to them. Nobody else has ever done that for me like Jesus. Nobody else has given up their life like Jesus. Nobody has ever loved me so much that He would go to places that I wouldn't have to go, that He'd do for me what I didn't have to do. If you don't believe for any other reason, and you can't believe for the miracles, and you can't believe for the message, believe for the man, Christ Jesus. I'll be honest with you. There's been a lot of times in my life where I was too burdened to worship. I just didn't feel like worshiping. But worship's got nothing to do with how you feel. Let me say that again. Worship has nothing to do with how you feel at all. I just ain't in a worship mood. You don't know what happened to me on the way over here this morning. But it's got nothing to do with them. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with Him. Too burdened to worship. There have been plenty of times I was too burdened to give to God what was due His. And I was too busy to weep. I had my life set out for me that I was going to do my own thing. And God said, "What more do I have to do to get your attention?" That's the sermon. If nothing else is said, that's the question every person needs to answer. What more does He have to do to get your attention? He saved your wife, sir. He wants to save your home. He saved your children, ma'am. He wants to save your life. He saved others around you. He can save everybody on your pew, including you. He can save the person that's in your seat. What more does God have to do to get your attention? This morning, I want to challenge you. They're going to play something on the piano. It's by way of invitation. I'm going to take my seat. But I want to challenge every person in here that knows the Lord, you know you're saved, to come thank Him that in days when you were too burdened to worship and too busy to weep, that He didn't forget about you when you forgot about Him. That He stopped by your way. I want you to thank Him. Lord, you don't have to do another thing for me. You've done enough to bless my life. While they play, I want you to get up out of your seat, come down here and thank Him for that. And then maybe you're in here and say, preacher, I don't know the Lord, but God's been trying to get my attention lately. I've been too busy. I've been too worried. I've been looking at other things. But this morning, I come to Him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, stand to your feet all over the house. Stand up while they play. Why don't you just come? If you need somebody to pray with you, just slip your hand up. Somebody will be there quickly to gather around you and pray. Say, I do not want to be one of those that are complacent and indifferent and one of those that forget what God has done for me. This morning, I'm not going to be too burdened to worship and too busy to weep.
Voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a friend who understands everything you're going through. You keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? Table. There's nothing He ain't seen before. All your sin, all your sorrow, when your sadness, there's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table. He can see the weight you carry. And the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven. You're accepted as you are.
Heads bowed with me, if you will. Before we close out this morning, give you an opportunity to receive or reject. What more does God have to do? People sitting in this building, and you know right now, if you were to take your last breath, you're not ready to meet God. You can go through life having served in the choir. You can go through life having taught Sunday school lessons. You can go through life with all the appearance of one who's saved. Stand before God and hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." This morning, you've been brought to a decision. The decision you make today could, possibly will, impact your eternity. The decision you make today could be the difference between heaven or hell. The thoughts you have right now are, what will others think of me? But the reality is, one day you'll stand on nothing before an almighty God. You'll kneel on nothing before an almighty God. The people in this building won't be with you. We won't be there to hold your hand. They won't be there to look at you. It'll be something between you and the Lord, very, very personal. I'd keep that in mind as I made my decision today. The ones you're worried about won't be standing beside you when you stand before the Lord. They won't give an account for their life while you stand before God. So this morning, if you don't know where you'd spend eternity if you was to die, the choice is clear. But will you make it? If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to skip the looking up at me and the raising your hand. I'm going to get right down on the floor. And I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come to me. Let me get you some help. There's people in this building that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But the choice is yours. The decision is yours. Whether or not you receive the word or reject it, that's on you this morning. But I'm standing down front, willing, able, wanting to help you. If you'll allow me to do it, I want you to get up out of your seat. Come right down here and take me by the hand and let me pray with you and get you some help this morning. Is anybody like that? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. God, I sure have enjoyed this morning being with your people. Lord, being in your presence. Lord, hearing your word preached. Lord, I'm thankful for Brother Brent and his family. Thankful that you brought a messenger for us with a message this morning. God, I think we can all look in our lives and see where we've become indifferent. Lord, the reality is, over the last few years, we've been distracted every moment. God, may we get our hearts and minds back on you. May we adjust our schedules and our lives around you. May you become the focal point. God, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, take the message this morning. Lord, may we apply it to our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we not forget. That we apply it to our lives and our lives change. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that's here, Lord. I pray for a special blessing. on each one. God, I pray that you'd touch us through revival. God, we'll be sure to give you all the honor and glory for it, for it's in Christ's name we